Let's read together John 3, verses 9 to 13. Our last in the series on the new birth. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Poor Nicodemus still does not understand the new birth. Nicodemus's problem was not a problem with his intellect. Nicodemus, formerly, was intellectual. He was a learned man. After all, he was a master or teacher in Israel. There wasn't a deficiency in the Bible either, as if the Bible which he had, which we now call the Old Testament, didn't teach these things, or didn't teach these things clearly. Nicodemus's real problem is underscored in the form in which he asked the question of verse 9, "How can these things be?" He's saying, in effect, these things cannot be true. What you are saying, Jesus, is impossible. And he's saying that it's impossible because it does not fit with his understanding of the truth of God. It doesn't fit with his understanding of the kingdom of heaven and the way of entry into it. Nicodemus is thinking, when Jesus is teaching all these things, "Hold on a minute. I'm a law-abiding Jew. Why in the world would I need to be born again? How can these things be? What's he talking about?" It's impossible, too, for Nicodemus to understand what Jesus is saying here, too, because of Nicodemus's view of God. Nicodemus can't handle the truth that God alone, by his Spirit, regenerates a man, so that man has no part to play in it. How can that be? Nicodemus can't handle the fact that God regenerates whom he wills and passes others by. That word of Jesus, that the wind blows where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, strikes Nicodemus as unfair. God isn't that sort of God. How can these things be? Or to put it in terms that we've been using in the heads or titles of these series of sermons, Nicodemus doesn't understand the nature of the new birth. He's still thinking about going into the womb the second time. He understands it literally and not spiritually. Nicodemus doesn't understand the necessity of the new birth, which is rooted in the total depravity of man, his inability to do any good spiritually before God. And so he doesn't see that the new birth is necessary for him, because he isn't that bad. And Nicodemus doesn't understand the agent of the new birth, that it's the Holy Spirit alone. And of course the sovereignty of the new birth, that the Spirit blows wherever he wills, jeopardizes the salvation of Jews and him, and seems to imply that God could save Gentiles. And that doesn't fit with Nicodemus's views either. And this sort of misunderstanding, to put it mildly, in which Nicodemus was confused, happens the same way today. Take a man who doesn't believe that he's really that bad, a man who denies that he personally is totally depraved. That man will never understand the new birth. It doesn't mean anything to him. Take a man who believes that man really has a free will, well, then he's never going to understand that it's the Holy Spirit alone who regenerates. Take a man who believes that man has of necessity his autonomy, that he governs himself. Well, then the view that the Holy Spirit blows wherever he wills and regenerates one and not another, he's going to say, how can these things be? And this is especially the case with religious man. And by religious man, I mean the man who thinks that he's basically good, and that it's out of his goodness that he goes to church, and it's out of his goodness that he does good works and does some sort of Christian activity in the world. And that's why Jesus here has this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one who says, how can these things be? Because it clashes with what the religious man thinks about the church and about God. It just doesn't fit with his own thinking, and so he rejects it. And so God speaks these things, has Jesus speak these things, not with the Samaritan adulteress of chapter 4. That really wouldn't work. Not with the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. Not even with the Greeks in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. But with this man, moral, religious, educated. He's always the man who is most opposed to the necessity and the means and the sovereignty of regeneration. For example, go to 18th century England. Who is going to be most reviling this doctrine? It's the bishops of the Anglican Church. And so it is through all the centuries. This doctrine is opposed. And we want to see this morning that it's opposed by those religious people who profess to believe the Bible, but the very scriptures which they profess to believe teach this doctrine and teach it very clearly, and so they're condemned. Consider then the revelation of the new birth, the revelation of the new birth, that it's revealed in the Old Testament, that it's revealed in the New Testament, and that it is revealed also in preaching. The revelation of the new birth revealed in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in preaching. Nicodemus's ignorance of the new birth was all the more blameworthy because of his station in life. Jesus says in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, you're an Israelite. If anybody ought to know this, it ought to be you. Nicodemus, you are a master or teacher in Israel. And so you ought to know it too. And you're a teacher of Israel, the people of God. And then you're a member of the Sanhedrin, so you're a special sort of teacher. And then too, in the original, it actually says, art thou the master or the teacher of Israel? So this man was perhaps even a special teacher amongst the Pharisees and a special teacher amongst the Sanhedrin. And Jesus says to him, art thou the master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Let's try an analogy here. I suppose that everybody here knows how to dip a car to gauge how much oil she has. And even for the younger ones, and even for the women perhaps, there would be a certain amount of reproach if they said they couldn't do it. I'm not trying to reproach you here, but follow the argument. You mean, after all these years, you still don't know how to dip a car and read how much oil is in it? Now imagine if this was the case for a car mechanic, that he didn't know how to dip the oil in a car. And imagine if this man was the top mechanic in the country. And let's say this man's the top mechanic in the country, and he actually teaches car mechanics. And he doesn't know how to dip the oil in a car. And then we'll go a step further and we'll start to explain it to them. Here's what you do. You pull out the little stick and then you wipe it down with a cloth and then you dip it back in and then you pull it out and you read it to see where the oil level is as opposed to the full level and the empty level. That's how you dip it. And then you put it back in. And if there's too low, you put more oil in. And if there's not, well, you don't need to. And then imagine this car mechanic. And he still doesn't understand that he's marveling at you. And he's wondering, how can this be? How can you tell the oil level in a car with just putting in this little rod? Will you be amazed that there'd be a person like that on the whole planet? Even a man who wasn't a car mechanic, if you explained it to them, he wouldn't be marveling. He wouldn't be saying, how can these things be? This is impossible. But this is Nicodemus. This is a reputed teacher. This is the top man in Israel, so to speak. He's the equivalent to a bishop or a professor in a seminary. And this man hadn't even heard that there was such a thing as the new birth. He didn't know if there was such a thing or if there wasn't. Totally new to him. Then Christ explains it to him, takes great pains. And at the end of all that explanation, like this man we were talking about, with the dipping, the little rod in the car to gauge the oil, he's still saying, how? How can these things be? I just can't understand it. I don't know what you are talking about. This is the way things are in our land today, in the churches, and especially regarding the teachers. Gross ignorance is the norm in the United Kingdom and even in Northern Ireland. You can see teachers in the church who are grossly ignorant of the creeds of the church. Some of them couldn't even tell you what the great creeds of the Christian church are. Never mind own copies, never mind read them. Grossly ignorant, many of them are, of church history. If you asked them what century was the Reformation in, some of them would struggle even to tell you. If you asked them, tell me the history of psalm singing, they probably don't know. I'd say the majority of people, ministers in this country, do not know that the church historically has always sung the psalms and that hymn singing is a modern innovation. They're ignorant of that. That would be completely new news to them. Never heard that before. Some of them, too, are grossly ignorant of the Bible. They don't know the history of the Bible. They don't know what's in the books of the Bible. Some of them even struggle with the characters of the Bible. And so when members ask them about these things, say about the Bible or the creeds or the history of the church, some of them don't even have a clue. Can't answer and say, well, you're going in too deep. Save that question till another day. And the response to that is, are you a master in Israel and you don't even know these things? Think more particularly now, and in this regard we're getting into even worse waters, think more particularly now of specific doctrines. Take limited or particular atonement. Some don't even know that that doctrine exists. Never mind believe it. Think about biblical worship and the regulative principle. Some ministers and churches could say, as the folks did in Acts 19 verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be a regulative principle or not. Sacramental discipline. Regular practice of the historic Christian church. Most people and most ministers in evangelical churches in Northern Ireland think, well, sure, it's up to the individual. I just tell him some things and he makes up his own mind. They don't even know that there is another view, never mind that it is the historic view of the church. What about sovereign election and reprobation, sovereign grace? Some ministers couldn't even tell you the 5 points of Calvinism. I heard the other day of a teacher in a Christian Reformed church in the States. Didn't even know that there were 5 points. Never mind what the 5 points were. A new revelation. A teacher in a Christian school. Others who do know something about them would see sovereign grace as a heresy. Recently I went to a Christian bookstore in Belfast and I asked for a book dealing with Calvinism with a specific title in mind, told them the book, and the man behind the counter took me to the section entitled Cults and Heresies. That's where that bookstore, supposedly Protestant bookstore in Belfast, classified a book dealing with the grace of God. Cults and heresies. Justification by faith alone. Many, especially in the mainline churches, gross ignorance of that key article of the Christian faith. And here we're dealing with the new birth. And I ask you, how many ministers do you think, to take one denomination in Northern Ireland, the Church of Ireland, how many ministers do you think in the Church of Ireland know what the new birth is? I mean, know what the Bible says about the new birth, and could rightly explain the scriptural teaching of regeneration? How many do you know? I don't know too many of their ministers, but in all the ones I know, and some of the ones who taught me, not one of them could ever have answered that question rightly. This man Nicodemus isn't one isolated man. He's representative of religious men, even religious teachers in the historical Christian church, Old and New Testament. Gross ignorance of many doctrines, including especially this doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration. Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? But when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" he's thereby presupposing that this doctrine of regeneration or the new birth is taught in the Old Testament. "You master of Israel don't know these things?" In other words, well, sure, the Old Testament clearly teaches this. This is the book that you claim to study and claim to set forth. And have you not read it? Do you not know what it says? And you could go through the Old Testament. It's worthwhile to do this now. The book of Deuteronomy teaches the new birth. Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 30, verse 6. Here's chapter 30, verse 6. "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." There's regeneration, circumcision of the heart, and the promise of regeneration to the elect seed of believers. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. Psalm 51 speaks of this new heart in various terms in verses 10, 16, and 17, some of which we sang. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 speaks of the new birth. And 31, verse 33 speaks of God writing the law upon our heart as part of the new covenant. The book of Ezekiel, perhaps of all the Old Testament books, has most to say about regeneration. Ezekiel 16. Israel is pictured as a little baby girl, covered in blood, cast out into the field to the loathing of her person, left there to die. And God goes by and he says to the baby, while she's in her blood, "Live." That's regeneration. A powerful voice of God saying, "Live," and giving new life. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, 18, verse 31, and so on. And then especially the passage which we read together from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." Sprinkling of clean water and cleansing, that's regeneration. "Clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart," that's regeneration, "a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, again, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh," regeneration. "And I will put my spirit within you," regeneration, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Pulling those verses together, we learn that whereas the New Testament pictures regeneration especially as a birth, New Testament birth, the Old Testament pictures regeneration especially in terms of the heart. New Testament, birth. Old Testament, the heart. In the Old Testament, we read of the new heart. We read of a clean, a broken, and a contrite heart. We learn of the heart of flesh as opposed to the heart of stone. We learn of the circumcised heart, and we learn of the law written upon the heart as part of the new covenant. Regeneration in the Old Testament is portrayed especially in terms of the heart. The new heart, the clean heart, the heart of flesh, the circumcised heart, and the law written in the heart. In the Old Testament, moreover, and now we're getting even closer to Christ's teaching from John in John 3 with Nicodemus. In the Old Testament, moreover, regeneration is spoken of in terms of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, God puts his Spirit within us. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born of the Spirit. God also puts a new Spirit within us in the Old Testament. Moreover, in the Old Testament, regeneration is spoken of in terms of wind. And again, you're thinking of John 3, verse 8, that just as the wind blows where it wills, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a breath of God giving them life. Ezekiel 37, which we read last week, the passage of the dry bones, the wind came and gave life to those dry bones. Regeneration is pictured in the Old Testament not only in terms of the wind, but in terms also of water. And again, John 3, born of water and of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says that in regeneration God sprinkles clean water upon us. Psalm 50, verse 10 says that God creates in us a clean heart. That's what water does. It cleanses. Regeneration, moreover, is spoken of in the Old Testament in terms of life. And here we come back to Ezekiel 16. God said to that castaway, when thou wast in thy blood, I said unto thee, live. And in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones had the wind blow upon them so that they lived. And to ask you a question, in the Old Testament there was even a sacrament of circumcision. That is a sacrament which pictured the reality of circumcision. Circumcision is the Old Testament sacrament of the new birth. So we can go further in looking at the Old Testament presentation of regeneration. There are other doctrines, cognate doctrines, doctrines which require the truth of regeneration, which are taught in the Old Testament. Here's one. Total depravity. The Old Testament teaches total depravity. And if man really is totally depraved and there's no spiritual life of himself, then regeneration is absolutely necessary. He needs life, spiritual life, from God to quicken him and give him a new heart. So the doctrine of total depravity presupposes regeneration. Also, the doctrine of holiness, of sanctification, of good works, of worship, of faith, of fellowship with God, all those signs of spiritual life presuppose regeneration, because man's totally depraved. He can't do anything good. So where do all these good works come from? Where does this sanctification come from? Regeneration. And in that way too, the Old Testament demands the truth of regeneration. In that sense too, all of the elect in the Old Testament were regenerated. They were all regenerated. That was the only way in which their total depravity could have been dealt with. That was the only way in which they could have worshipped God and brought forth fruits. Calvin in the Bulletin put it like this: the faithful under the ancient covenant were gifted and endowed with the spirit of regeneration. And that's denied by many. The saints in the Old Testament were regenerated because they had to be regenerated. How in the wide world could Abraham have believed in God, Genesis 15, or David worship God in the Psalms and other places if he hadn't been born again? Where would the power spiritually, where would that power have come from? Regeneration is the only answer. And let's look a little bit more at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. The new birth, regeneration, is sprinkling with clean water and having a clean heart. Verse 25. It's the new heart, the new spirit, the heart of flesh. Verse 26. It's God putting his spirit within you. That's regeneration, taught in Ezekiel 36 in the prophets. And in keeping with what we've been saying, regeneration presupposes man's total depravity, his filthiness. Verse 17, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Defiled and unclean. So they had to be born again. Moreover, the connection especially with holiness and covenant friendship with God is made particularly clear in verses 27 and 28. God regenerates Israel, 25, 26, 27. And we'll read the last part of 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God puts his spirit within us, and thereby he calls. Nicodemus could have said this about himself, that I am confident, to echo Romans 2, I am confident that I am a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. That's what Nicodemus thought of himself, but Jesus thought of him this, Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel? You don't know these things. We'll go back to our earlier example. Do you call yourself a mechanic? And you can't even dip oil. That's the equivalent of Nicodemus' spiritual understanding. And today, the Jews are just as ignorant of regeneration as Nicodemus. The various stripes of Judaism, Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, and all the rest know as much about regeneration as Nicodemus does. Nicodemus did, rather. What's true, 2 Corinthians 3 is what is true of them. That Paul says there that they have a veil over their hearts when they read the Old Testament, and they don't understand. Art thou a master of Israel, Nicodemus, and knowest not these things? Incidentally, this refutes baptismal regeneration. This verse 10. The speech of Jesus in verse 10, are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You see, the Old Testament teaches regeneration. Okay? But the Old Testament does not teach baptism as a Christian sacrament. And the New Testament certainly does not teach baptismal regeneration. And the people who believe in baptismal regeneration even admit freely that the Old Testament does not teach baptismal regeneration, that it is revealed in the New Testament. And so, moving to verse 5, when Jesus spoke of a man being born of water and of the Spirit, and then when he says in verse 10, that are you a master of Israel and you don't understand these things, the being born of water cannot, that's baptismal regeneration as they understand it, was not taught in the Old Testament. So Nicodemus could never have been reproved for not knowing it, therefore. And so the baptism of water and of the Spirit is not baptismal regeneration. That's how the Scriptures interpret themselves. But if regeneration is taught in the Old Testament, it is taught more fully and more clearly in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul taught it. He spoke in Titus 3 of the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. He used other ideas in his writings which are either synonymous with regeneration or require regeneration. He spoke about the image of God. What is the image of God in man? It's that which is produced by regeneration. That's what the image of God is. He speaks of believers as the children of light. And we can only be the children of light when God grants new life and light in our hearts by regeneration. He calls us the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He says that Christ is in us and is formed in us. That's the Holy Spirit, the new heart given us at regeneration. He speaks about baptism, real spiritual baptism, which is regeneration. The Apostle Peter teaches regeneration too. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, believers are begotten again, or born again, onto a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, which we quoted at the start of the service, says that we are born again of an incorruptible seed. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that the believer is a partaker of the new nature. And he is a partaker, and we are partakers of the new nature, or the divine nature, by regeneration. The Apostle John, not just Peter and Paul, teaches regeneration. And last week we considered quite extensively various verses in 1 John which deal with regeneration, and more especially the signs of regeneration. Namely that those who are regenerated believe, love God, love their brother in the church, keep God's commandments, and have the victory over sin. And then John 1 verses 12 and 13 speaks of believers as those who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And of course the Apostle John here records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this teaching of Jesus in John 3. Paul, Peter, and John taught it, and James 2 if you want to go to James 1. And of course, Jesus. Jesus is here teaching it in John 3, as we've been seeing this past few weeks. And it's not just here where Jesus taught it. Whenever Jesus spoke about a good tree bringing forth good fruit, and a bad tree bringing forth bad fruit, he's talking about regeneration. Because he goes on to say, you've got to make the tree good first of all, before it'll bring forth good fruit. And that's what God does in regeneration. He takes a bad tree and he makes it good. That's regeneration. And then the tree brings forth good fruit. And of course, this whole truth of regeneration is in various ways presupposed and taught through the whole of the New Testament. And I say again, when the New Testament teaches total depravity, it's saying thereby, ye must be born again, because there's no life in you. When the New Testament teaches that the believer has spiritual life in him, for example, when it says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, what's it saying? It's saying that there are two principles in you, one by nature, total depravity, and the other one by grace, regeneration. And that the life of the believer consists in the struggle between those two principles. When the New Testament even speaks of eschatology, it presupposes the new birth. For example, Matthew 19 verse 28 speaks of the new world as the regeneration. That's a corporate cosmic regeneration. It says there, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. That's the new heavens and the new earth. That's a regeneration. The regeneration now, not of individuals, but of the whole creation. There's two senses in which regeneration is used. And when the individual child of God is regenerated, that's just a particular person on the earth regenerated. That's a harbinger. And it's a preparation for the grand cosmic regeneration when God will cause the whole world to be born again. And only those individuals and those in families who are born again belong in the born again world. And everybody who's not born again will perish everlastingly. So the New Testament teaches regeneration in many different ways. It's a pervasive theme. And this makes all of those religious teachers now in the New Testament age, this makes all of those religious teachers who are ignorant of regeneration or who teach it falsely all the more culpable. Because they just don't have Old Testament revelation like Nicodemus. They have New Testament revelation, which isn't just more revelation, but clearer, fuller revelation that builds upon the former Old Testament revelation. What are the two main attacks on regeneration, aside from just not mentioning it completely? The first one is baptismal regeneration. One man wrote, and he was commentating on John 3, he wrote this: The majority of contemporary commentators on John 3 teach baptismal regeneration. In other words, if you go to a bookstore that sells all the commentaries in the Gospel of John, and you look at them, and you study this, you'll discover, and this man's a very capable scholar, that the majority of them take, except the man be born of water and of spirit, to refer to baptismal regeneration. After 2,000 years, the majority of Christian exegetes still don't understand verse 5. They're as dark as Nicodemus, even though they've not just got the Old Testament, but they've got their New Testament. The other central error with regard to regeneration is regeneration by the free will of the sinner. Last week, and indeed the week before, we dealt with Billy Graham. We're going to go over that very quickly. Regeneration is by the will of man. Heresy number one. Regeneration comes when you want it. Heresy number two. This is what this man's teaching. Then we saw that he butchered John 3 verse 8, which says, "Where the wind blows where it lists, or where it wills, and so is everyone that's born by the Spirit." And he takes out all reference to the sovereignty of regeneration there. And he makes regeneration the same thing as conversion. You must be born again, repent and believe. He makes to mean the same thing. And that's the underlying error of Arminian free willism with regard to regeneration. But moving on from Billy Graham, Charles Finney, noted American evangelist, had a famous sermon, probably his most famous sermon, entitled Sinners Bound to Change Their Own Hearts. Sinners Bound to Change Their Own Hearts. Man is to regenerate himself. He said that man ought to do it, and this is the bit that I'm going to attack now, and that man can do it. You can change your own heart, he said to unbelievers. You can do it. If you just try. That's what he taught. Man is active in regeneration. That's what he said. The truth is that man is passive, completely passive in regeneration. He said that since this is true, the preacher ought to use all sorts of artifices to induce regeneration. As if the preacher is some sort of midwife and he can do something and bring a birth to effect. That's what he taught. And so the anxious chair and all forms of manipulation and music and special pleading, because he believed that you could actually work the sinner and make him regenerate himself. D.L. Moody, along the same line of Arminian evangelists, he had another famous sermon entitled The New Birth. And over 18 years, D.L. Moody preached this sermon on the new birth 184 times. See, Arminian evangelism uses the new birth as one of its main themes. It cries out that the world, the church world, ignores this, and we alone are teaching it properly and bringing it back to public attention. 184 times he preached this. One man said that D.L. Moody never preached a mission without either preaching that particular sermon or incorporating the doctrines of that sermon into some other sermon. And he was an expert, therefore, in the eyes of the public on regeneration.
And yet with him too, regeneration comes by the free will of the sinner. Ore tori. Regeneration by the free will of the sinner. And then he goes a step further and he says there's a second blessing akin to regeneration. And if you fulfill the conditions, you receive it. And that's consistent. Because regeneration comes by the free will of the sinner fulfilling certain conditions, and then the second blessing comes by the free will of the sinner fulfilling certain conditions. John Wesley, I was reading some of his sermons earlier in the week. John Wesley taught both errors, not just free will, but baptismal regeneration. He taught that when an infant is baptized, that infant is regenerated. Now, he didn't teach that when an adult is baptized, that adult is regenerated. Simon Magus would too obviously disprove that. But every infant regenerated. But of course, he was an Arminian. And what would happen? He would lose his regeneration later on when he fell into sin. Wesley taught very explicitly that justification precedes or comes before regeneration. The Orthodox biblical teaching is that God regenerates us. He gives us a new heart. And so now for the first time we can believe the gospel and we're justified by faith. So regeneration comes first, new life. Then we believe the gospel and in the way of faith we're justified. Wesley says we're justified before we're regenerated. So in other words, if justification is by faith, then faith comes before regeneration. In other words, a sinner can believe before he's born again. That's an overthrow of total depravity. And so when he shouts that man's evil and depraved, I'm not listening, because I'm saying that he's contradicting it later on. We quoted earlier in this series, John 1, verse 13, that we're born again not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. There's free will for you. We're not born by the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. Wesley has a subterfuge to take that away, and he doesn't rule out free will by that text at all, because he believes in regeneration by the free will of the sinner. John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wills, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I mentioned that Billy Graham is aware of that. So too does John Wesley. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He uses as a text to talk about the marks of regeneration and completely misses the teaching of this verse of the Word of God. And all these errors, I just mentioned some of the prominent teachers to drive these points home, Billy Graham, Finney, Moody, R.A. Torrey, John Wesley. All these errors were dealt with, almost 400 years ago at the Synod of Dort. All dealt with. And in the bulletin there you have a quote from Canons 3-4, Article 12. That this regeneration is a sovereign work of God, changing the heart, enabling us to believe. That's the truth. And then, in spite of that, these teachers contradicted the clear creedal teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ and went into heresy. When that should have been nailed forever, they contradicted the Word of God. What is the Word of Jesus Christ to those who corrupt the truth of regeneration with this free will and with baptismal regeneration? Even though these men call themselves evangelicals, even though these men fill football stadiums, even though there are books, many of them, written about these men, even though they've preached throughout the world to millions. The question is this: are you a teacher of Israel, boasting about how much you know about regeneration, and you don't even know the first thing that you're talking about? And if we go back to the garage again, these men don't even know how to read their oil gauge. I heard a very practical illustration of this the other day. a young man in the Republic of Ireland. He said his minister preached on regeneration, and he was listening out, a reformed man, listening out what this man would say. He said he never explained what regeneration was, and at the end of the sermon, I didn't know, the people didn't know, and he could only conclude that the minister didn't know what he was talking about. J.C. Ryle even tells the story of a minister who wasn't evidently a Christian at all, and coming through preaching in the Bible, he came to John 3, and his text was, you must be born again. So this man preached, people, you need to be born again. He didn't know anything about the new birth himself, but the text so obviously said it. He repeated this a few times in the sermon. And a man in the congregation came to him afterwards and said, you preach that we need to be born again. I'm concerned. Maybe I'm not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. What is this? And the minister said to him, I'm very sorry that you're all annoyed. I didn't intend to agitate anybody. I was just explaining the text, and I really don't know what it's about either. That's some practical illustrations that this is a truth that man is grossly ignorant of, even religious man like Nicodemus. And the important thing that we need to see now in closing is that the revelation of the new birth is brought to bear in the church world and the hearts and minds of people by preaching. It all starts with verse 13. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? I don't understand this. And Jesus explains to him what sort of a teacher he is. Nicodemus said in verse 2, we know you're a teacher come from God, but Jesus says, you know, I'm the Son of Man. Here I am on earth as God's special messenger. But I'm also, even while I speak with you, I'm also in heaven. According to his divine nature, he's in heaven. According to his human nature, he's on earth. He descended from heaven in the flesh, and he ascended there later on. Jesus Christ, then, is the great teacher because he has stood as the second person of the Trinity in the eternal councils of the Godhead. We teach that we do know. That's how Jesus is the great teacher of regeneration. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus Christ, as the great teacher of revelation, used his Holy Spirit to inspire the Old Testament and New Testament writers to record these things in the Holy Bible so that the world may know of the truth of regeneration. And to this end, too, Christ sends preachers. And what sort of preachers does he send? He doesn't send people like Nicodemus, as he currently is in John chapter 3, because Nicodemus, professed master of Israel that he is, professor, bishop, whatever, doesn't understand the doctrine. Jesus says in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Jesus Christ, who is the truth of regeneration, reveals it to the Old Testament and New Testament prophets and apostles, and then calls preachers to preach the things which they know. That is, the things which they have personally experienced and know from the inside out, so to speak. And then, how does Christ tell his teachers? What model does he give for teaching regeneration? Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And I understand this verse to be saying that when Jesus has been teaching here about regeneration, he didn't use highfalutin technical language that Nicodemus never could have understood. He used earthly things. Nicodemus, I'm telling you a great mystery here, but think of the wind and how the wind blows about where it wills. Think of water and how water washes things. Think of birth, and then you can understand what this regeneration is. And this is the way in which Jesus Christ teaches regeneration to the church. And only those who know regeneration can teach it rightly. And that, by implication, raises this question. those who do not teach regeneration, and those who do not teach it rightly, but mingle with it, baptismal regeneration and or free will, have they ever been born again at all? Because if they knew it, they'd see it in the Bible, and they'd teach it the way the Bible says. And that's why that word of Christ in verse 10 is always relevant. Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things, even though it's revealed ever so clearly. Amen.